what we saw, you know. We ought to be able to, when we leave out of here, retain, you know. And, you know, the great thing is, you used to be, you know, you'd have to come and ask for a cassette tape, and then you'd have to find a player to play it on or whatever. Oh, man, we got smartphones, we got iPads, we got computers and tablets and all these things, and now the Lord has provided. I just read today where Brother Branham was talking about something he wanted to illustrate, and he says, I wish we had some kind of a thing where I could put that up here. And it was about a pitcher passing through the Hall of Critics, and he wanted to put that picture up of Jesus standing knocking at the door, you know, and the door not having a knob on the outside. And he goes, I just wish I had something we could throw that up here, he said. And I just really felt for him. And but at the same time, I was like, boy, I'm glad we got it now, you know. And but we, you know, you can go and look, I don't know, if you get bored while you're here, then you're probably not going to go and listen to it again, you know, or if you get scolded, you're not going to go listen to it again. But, you know, if you're blessed with enough memory, you might be able to keep playing it over and over again in your mind. And I got to go back and re-listen to them many times, but I can replay things over and over and over in my mind and go back over it and things, and it's just kind of the way God, I guess, made me, my mind works. You know, when I think of a certain thing Brother Phil said, I remember where I was driving on the road and where I was passing and what I saw when I heard him say that. And so that's how I remember it. You know, I was passing this certain building and this certain thing down there, and there was a person walking down the street over here, and, you know, it's just, it doesn't make me special. Might make me kind of special in another way, maybe, but... it's just, I just been going back over and over it in my mind. And as I've went back and over it, you know, it's like I just see more and more. And then I was before, you know, when I was here, before I left, and the last Thursday and last Sunday I preached, last Sunday I didn't get to finish. And so I still got the rest of those notes laying at home. And I've added a little bit to them, but the last Thursday that I ministered here, we concluded the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians, and in there, Paul is, it just seems like he's just closing out the letter, you know, and saying a few greetings to different people, but we really dug some things out of there, and he mentioned several different names to just several different men, and we were able to really grab a real gem from the Lord out of there. And it took us to the book of Philemon, and as well as 2 Timothy. But I just felt when I was studying that and preached it that last Thursday that perhaps God would have me just go ahead and go to the book of Philemon, since it's just one chapter. It's, you know, just a letter there. And I thought, well, perhaps because we've touched on it, Lord will have me come back. So I actually made some notes, set them to the side before I had left. And so when I came home, I was like, well, I don't know what the Lord wants me to preach. And so I was just, and I had different things I had to take care of and see to and things like that. And then when I came to my computer and sat down my notes, maybe I should go look at that letter of Philemon again. And so I went and I pulled it up and went to studying through it some more. And so that's what we want to speak on tonight. And I'm titling it The Letter to Philemon. Now, the message of this letter is actually that the gospel transforms relationships, that it writes mercy over our records, and it calls us to act in love and not compulsion. And so you may be able to go ahead and take your seats, because I'm not going to actually read the whole scripture as a text. We'll just kind of work our way through it tonight. But before I do, I wanted to ask some of you, well, you were young people at a particular time I'm going to take you back to. But I don't know how many remembers, years ago we had a youth camp out here. And Brother Ernie Villanueva came down from Vancouver, and he called me on the phone because he was an old acquaintance of mine. And so he had stayed. When Sister Mina and I had first got married, we were newlyweds, hadn't had any children yet. he came to visit there and stayed with the two of us in the house, and she fixed him spaghetti. And I'm sorry, it's just how my memory works. And so anyway, when he called me up to just come, he wanted to come and see me. So I said, come on, we're having a youth camp. Hey, would you take a morning service and just bring a little like Bible study to the young people? He said, sure, I'll be happy to do it. I don't know how many young people here tonight remember being there and what he preached on. And so if you remember it all, you're going to know exactly this next word. The word is paradigm. And Brother Ernie, he first told the young people how to actually say the name of this particular book in the Bible, Philemon. And then he talked about the word paradigm. Now, so I want to mention that tonight. A paradigm is actually a pattern or a model or a way of seeing things that shapes how you think and act. And then there is what is called a paradigm shift, which is a shift in how something is viewed or understood. Or if we can take it back to what I just gave you the definition of, it changes the pattern or model of how you see things, and so therefore a shift can reshape how you think and act. And so the book of Philemon, it's actually entirely about a paradigm shift. Now, many people, when they look at this and think about this as a paradigm shift, They think about how that the change in the way things were viewed. They focus on how others viewed perhaps like slavery in the time, and how that the Christian people at that time, they had a shift in their paradigm or the way they looked at slavery, and they moved away from it. And so a lot of people focus on how that here that Paul is telling Philemon about Onesimus, who was a slave, and they focus on how others viewed Onesimus as being the shift in the paradigm. But the actual true paradigm shift that is so beautiful of what takes place here is not just a shift in how others viewed Onesimus, but that there was a paradigm shift in who Onesimus was. Something changed him. When Onesimus met Christ, he had a paradigm shift take place in his life. It changed who he was. And I wrote these things down. Before he met Christ, he was a runaway slave, unprofitable, a fugitive, a liability, and a criminal under Roman law. But then after he met Christ, he was saved, he was useful, he was profitable, he was a beloved brother, he was a fellow laborer, and a partner in the ministry. This is the great focus of this paradigm shift that's laid out in this letter, was the change in his life. And it was actually a complete change in his identity. He was a new model and so he became, his worth changed. And so that was the paradigm shift. And then Paul, of course, appeals to Philemon, not merely a request, but a call into a new paradigm of the kingdom of God, a new way of viewing this. Amen. Now, I want to begin now with verses 1 through 3, and we'll read there. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Aphia. Now, Aphia was actually a woman, not a man here, it's mentioned, and I believe it was actually the wife of Philemon. And Aricupus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Here at the beginning, Paul again identifying himself, just as he closed out the fourth chapter of Colossians, identifying himself as a prisoner. And then he's saying that not that he was a prisoner of Rome, but that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so it was him showing the identity of himself here. Paul did not feel like a prisoner of Rome. He felt that, and as far as his feeling like he was a prisoner of Christ, it wasn't that he felt like he was doing these things by force. You realize Paul, when the Lord came and called Paul, Paul was on his road. He had been persecuting the church, and he was on his road to take letters of authority to bring more persecution upon the church. And Paul was very zealous, and he was all on his way there to do that. And then God arrested him, stopped him right in his tracks. And that's how he became a prisoner to the Lord. But it was a prisoner of love. Paul was actually bound to the Lord, not by duty or not by fear, but by his love for God. Amen. And here he addresses Philemon, beloved friend, and then the wife, and then a fellow soldier, and then he talks about having it, that Philemon had his church in his house. Brother Branham, you know, he preached in the message of a prisoner, and he actually based it off of Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, and Brother Branham emphasized Paul's chains as a badge of Christ's ownership and a testimony rather than a shame. And Brother Branham actually said this in the message. He said, the world saw Paul as a prisoner. He said, but God saw him as a free man. Hallelujah. And so what I wanted to point out here was about this letter. Many of the writings that we have went through in Paul and others that we will go through, Paul writes, and even though the letter is wrote to an individual within a certain church, Paul is actually writing to a whole church. And this individual that he's sending the letter through or to is supposed to present that letter to the entire church. But this one is a little bit different in the fact that Paul, this is actually a personal letter to Philemon himself. And so it's written, it makes it really special as Paul is writing this to one man. It's like a personal note. Now let's go to verses 4 through 7. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, Paul saying that he makes mention of Philemon in his prayers, what it's looking at, not that he has long, intricate prayers concerning Philemon, but that he often mentions Philemon when he's praying, you know, that God would be with him. But he goes in to say more precisely what he prays for when he prays for Philemon. And he tells him that he's heard of his love and his faith toward all saints and that. But Paul begins to focus on, there's been some good things happen in your life. You know, God's really did some things for you. And the more that you share that, the more that you will bring people to Christ when they're seeing Christ work through you and seeing Christ, the testimony of Christ in your life. And which that is actually the fundamental foundation of evangelism itself, is when the overflow of a life that's touched, that's changed by God, touches the lives of others. And so that's why Paul says God's done every good thing in the life of Philemon. And so that Now what needed to happen was for Philemon to acknowledge that, and the people around him to hear it and acknowledge God has done this. And you know, and this is the thing. If he can do it for Philemon, then they would say he could do it for you. And that's a wonderful thing when our lives can become a testimony like that. Now let's go on to verse 8 through 11. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now, I want you to realize that what Paul is saying here, that I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ. So Paul could have commanded Philemon, look, you need to treat Onesimus different. I'm sending him back to you. You need to treat him different. But Paul didn't. Paul didn't. Paul was saying here, I could command you to do this, but I'm not commanding you. You know, he appealed that instead he was appealing to Philemon to have the love of Christ to display it and do this without Paul having to give a command. And Onesimus, which we'll get into what that name means later, but it means useful. He went from being unprofitable to profitable, as Paul mentions here. Why? Because he was a new creature in Christ. You say, how do you know he was a new creature in Christ? Because Paul says here, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Paul brought him to Christ. And this man was born again. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. That was when the paradigm shift happened in his life, was when he got born again. Not when he got saved. Not when he spoke in tongues. Not when he shouted. Not when he had some kind of sensation on his spirit. But when actually he was born again down in his soul. That changed who he was. Not just the appearance on the outside. Not just the how others, you know, it wasn't that others now are required to look at him differently. Many times that's what people think the love of God is. That the love of God, it requires you to look at somebody who's still not living right and look at them differently. That's not the love of God. The love of God says, let's bring them to repentance. But that this wasn't just people changing how they looked on Onesimus, but Onesimus, it was changed who he was. So it changed his life, and so the testimony of his life changed from being worthless and useless and unprofitable to being a servant of God, a profitable servant. You know, and Onesimus then, he was mentioned in Colossians 4, who we read, and there Paul said, faithful and beloved brother. Look, leadership leans on love, that leans on love, it forms the heart. Not just bringing things to a compliance. Bringing things to a compliance, that's exactly what legalism is. That is the very definition of legalism. And I'll tell you what, friends, you know, you just have to excuse if you don't like the way I talk. This message is plumb chuck full of people that are nothing but legalists. And I just want to tell you this. All the legalists, they're going to be standing down. Remember when I gave you that little example, brought Michael up here and showed you this as a judgment bar? The legalists are going to be standing down there, Brother Phil. Those that live in grace, they'll be the ones back up behind here. They've passed from death unto life, never to come into the judgment. And I'll tell you this, friends, I don't ever want to. I've been bound under legalism and legalistic people and legalistic preaching and ideals before in my life. I don't ever want to be under that again. Hallelujah. Let's look at verses now 12 through 14. Whom I've sent, I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. He's talking about Onesimus. He sent him back to Philemon. That is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity. That word necessity, actually, the direct translation is compulsion. I'll get to that word in a minute. But not be of were of necessity or compulsion, but willingly or voluntary. Now, Paul sends Onesimus back. Now, his life's been changed. All right? Now, you think, well, Paul could have just said, well, hey, I'm going to write the master you went away from. And I'm just going to tell him, hey, everything's changed. You got born again, and everything's fine now, and he should just accept you, you know. No, Paul actually sent Onesimus back after he had been working with Paul, after he became a new creature, and he had actually been there laboring and working with Paul. Then Paul moves and says, hey, look, what you've been doing is wonderful, but there is an account that's not settled. There is something that's left undone in your conversion. And so he sends him back, and then he wants, he's actually entreating Philemon to show goodness or kindness voluntary, not because of that he's being forced. And the thing about it is, what Paul's encouraging Onesimus to do is go make restitution. Because this is the whole thing. Real repentance moves toward restitution. Real repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, and continuing down the same path. It's not saying I'm sorry as a form of lip service, you know, but it's actually, look, friends, true repentance, it is actually, look, it's the difference between, in the scripture, the difference between King Saul and King David. You want to see a contrast of comparison? When Saul was confronted by Samuel, instead of Saul becoming humble and repenting, Saul began to make excuses and began to try, kept trying to justify why he did what he did. But there's a complete difference with David. David, when Nathan comes to David and says, look, you took Bathsheba, you took your neighbor's wife, you had him killed. You know, this is the thing I want to point out to you, you know, and Brother Branham brings this out in a teaching on that. David could have looked at Nathan and said, you know what, that woman knew I went up on the roof every evening. She knew what time I went up there. She purposely went up there to strip off her clothes and take a bath where I could see her, because she knew I walked up there on the roof at that time. But David didn't do that. David didn't. Adam did. Adam said, that woman you gave me? But not David. David never blamed her. He didn't throw her under the bus. He took full responsibility for his actions. You say, well, David was trying to cover and hide all that up. But once God exposed it, David quit scrambling to try to cover it up. David says he just came out with it then. And David made restitution. That's why God looked at Saul and said, this day I've stripped the kingdom from you. But then later on, he speaks about David, even later on into the New Testament, and you find out that David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because of true repentance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the application here, first, let me go to this. I had this down. Brother Branham, he speaks, and I've actually gave you these quotes here not long ago, that he speaks about being honest and above board in all dealings, no shady deals, and then the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us cheat and lie. He speaks about it in the message of conferences. That's just one of the places he speaks about it. But he also speaks about this in the message of the house. And then there, the other thing Brother Ram says, there's one thing a person must always be, is honest. He talks about that and why people are so tossed about. You remember Brother Branham, Brother Jim, you remember this. Brother Branham talking about how it used to be you go up and a handshake with a man and him giving you his word was good enough. He said, but then when it gets to a place to where you can't trust a man's word, you can't take his word, you got nothing there. But Brother Bram then worked it around where how it is with God. We can take him at his word. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you this, if you got Christ in your life, then others will be able to take you at your word, as you'll stand by it because it's Christ in you. Now let's look at this application that I was got down here. It was an unfinished restitution. So Onesimus had repented, but it was an unfinished repentance. That there were some matters left undone that needed to be cleaned up. Now, what were they? Philemon was his master. Onesimus belonged to him. It was a time of that era of time where they had slaves and masters and so forth. You find this actually wrote, also Paul mentions about that in Colossians and that. So it was a time. And so, you know, they had slaves and that. And so Philemon owned Onesimus. Onesimus, you know, look at this, friends, listen. If the conditions were bad, then maybe you could say, well, he had reason to leave. But wait a minute. We're talking about a born-again man here for Laban. Yes, he needed to change his view on slavery. But God would bring him to that. But we're talking about a Christian man here. So it'd be kind of hard to colorize that as Onesimus was being treated bad, that Philemon was being bad to him, you know. Anyway, the way that it's characterized how Onesimus was, he just was a no account person. He was useless. He was unprofitable. No doubt. Philemon, when he was gone, no doubt Philemon could have thought, well, I haven't really lost anything. However, it was against Roman law, so he was a fugitive. But now he had got saved. He had got became a new creature in Christ. So there was something that needed to be cleared up back there. So it was necessary, and that's why Paul sent Onesimus back. It was necessary for him to go back to Philemon and actually make it right. So now I want to come back to this word that I said earlier about Paul writing that it not be, he didn't want Philemon to do this of necessity, and I said that word actually meant compulsion. Now, compulsion, it means being forced or pressured or obligated or coerced into doing something you do not. You don't do it freely of choice. You're doing it because you're made to do it. Paul didn't want to make Philemon do this. He wanted Philemon to do it voluntarily of his own self. And so he appealed to him to not freely chosen, not from the heart. See, that's what compulsion means. Compulsion would have meant that if he'd appealed to him that way, that it would have been not freely chosen, not from the heart. It'd be done because you have to, not because you want to. It would be obedience driven by pressure rather than love. But Paul explicitly says that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but voluntarily. Hallelujah. And so what does this mean to us as Christians? How does this story about Onesimus and Philemon, and how does that shadow us as sinners and coming to Christ? And it's, you could say Philemon. Paul could have said, Philemon, I could command you to do this, but I don't want you to forgive Onesimus because you're forced to. I want you to choose mercy from your heart. See, gospel authority serves by love. And then that wins the will. Now, I put this in here. Dwight D. Eisenhower, general commanding of the Allied forces during World War II, made this statement later on after World War II was over, and he was actually making a particular speech at a certain place. And he says this, now I think, speaking roughly, by leadership, we mean the art of getting someone else to do something that you want done because he wants to do it, not because your position of power can compel him to do it. I remember this quote, actually, of Eisenhower from years ago, because I had actually, when I took training to become a leader in the Army and that, and I used to say leadership was, and I didn't know that General Eisenhower said this, I used to say leadership is getting somebody else to do what you want them to do because they want to do it. And that was just my way of saying it, and I used to tell it to my wife and me and say, oh, come on. And then one day we had this big old giant book of all these quotes of people, and she came across this quote of Eisenhower, you know. And she goes, wow, you were right. Yeah, it just, you know what it is? Let me tell you something here. Dwight Eisenhower had a little bit of divine speaking right here. Because it falls right in line with what Paul was appealing to Philemon, that he wasn't trying to make him do it because of his position of power could compel him to do it, but that he was saying, look, I'd like you to have a shift in the way you're looking at things. I want to invite you in to this paradigm shift. So then, of God, and then therefore, once you see what God has done in this man's life, you will voluntarily want to take him in as your brother. Now, let's go on to verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord. See, Paul begins to explain the providential hand of God at work in Onesimus's escape. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, he says. What Paul is looking at here is that perhaps God used a detour in Onesimus's life to bring him to a junction in his life to where he could get born again and become a believer. And therefore he would no longer be received as a slave but as a brother. Listen, the gospel relabels to people. It reorders relationships. That's what we're seeing here. And Paul says that you might receive him forever. He left for a season. He's pointing at, it looks like he ran away. It looks like a bad thing, but it was all in the hands of God. You say, why couldn't he Yeah, well, I don't know. The scripture don't outline. Why couldn't he be led to Christ in new birth under Philemon? I don't know. But, you know, Brother Howard Carroll told me something many years ago. He and I were over in Missouri at a wedding, and we were standing over away from everybody, and we were, he was actually talking about Brother Gene, and because Brother Gene had just started to come to church up here, and he had went to Manchester for a while, you know. And Brother Carroll was saying, you know, Brother Jerry, he says, there are some people, he says, that my ministry would reach, he said, and they would be able to be brought up into Christ, he said, and your ministry couldn't reach them. He said, then there's people, he said, that your ministry could reach and pull them up and bring them to new birth that I wouldn't be able to touch them with my ministry. He says, then there's other people, he said, it wouldn't matter whether they under my ministry or your ministry, them people would just flourish and grow and come right on into Christ. Well, at that particular time, I happened to think about something I heard Brother Donnie say. Brother Donnie had said, there are some people that Jesus Christ himself couldn't pastor. And so I mentioned to Brother Carroll, I said, and then there's some people that they wouldn't come under either one of our ministries, you know. And but, you know, I don't know why it was, but God knew and God had a plan and purpose behind having Onesimus run away and end up in Rome and with Paul, and Paul being the one to lead him to Christ to beget him into the gospel. And so it's now he left for a season, but now Paul is telling him, now he returns to you, perhaps forever. He's not going to run anymore. But Paul actually is also kind of saying to Philemon, if you can find it in your heart, send him back because I really need him, you know. And so that's the aspect of the purpose that Paul saw God working in the escape in Onesimus. And so Philemon might have lost a slave, but he ended up gaining a brother, and not just a brother, but a brother forever. Hallelujah. And so the statement I wanted to make here was, grace turns liabilities into brothers, detours into designs, for fugitives into profitable servants of Christ. And I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but brothers and sisters, I can relate to this. When I ran and I went into the army, everybody thought, oh man, he's completely out of the will of God. You know, he's not doing what God wants him to do. God needed me to do that. He needed me there. Because I'll tell you something. When I went in, Brother Phil, I wasn't the same man that came out. God used it to shape me. I'll tell you this. Without that, I'd have left Dixon years ago. But God used the army to teach me how to just stay put, stick to it, not run when it got rough. Hallelujah. The name Onesimus, it actually means useful and profitable. That's what his name meant. That was what his name already was. You know, his name meant useful and profitable, but he was just the opposite of that before he came to Christ. He needed a paradigm shift for his life to match his name. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at verses 17 through 19. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thy own self besides. So Paul is setting forth, look, if he owes you anything, you know, if he stole something from, if he owes you anything, if there's anything that's coming to you because of what he did and ran away, I'll pay it. I'll do it. And so Paul, this is a Christ-like intercession, Paul. This is Christ in Paul. That he's standing there. See, Philemon sees Paul standing with a guilty man. You see, Christ, he stands with us. We're the guilty. Hallelujah. Put your debt on my account. That's what God's saying about us. Put their debt on my account. That's what he did when he went to the cross. He took your debt and he paid it. He took it for you. Verses 20 through 22. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Have confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust through that through thy prayers I shall be given unto you. So there was, you know, Paul speaks about in Colossians asking them to pray that he be granted an open door for the spreading the gospel. And now he is actually entreating Philemon, saying, I'm in great hopes that through your prayers I'll be released and be able to come to you, prepare a room for me. And so it's asking for continual prayer. All right, now let's go on to verses 23 through 24. We only got three more verses to cover, but these next two verses are going to get to the nitty-gritty. We're going to get back to what we had talked about when we ended in the book of Colossians chapter 4. There salute thee, Ephras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, what I want to look at, again, take you back and look at a contrast. Remember in Colossians chapter 4, I believe it was the 14th verse, that Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. You know, there was other places where, here in Philemon actually, where he wrote very well about Demas. When he mentions him here in the verses we just read, he called him a fellow laborer. Demas worked and labored with Paul for the spreading of the gospel. But then during this time, look, the letter to Philemon was written just a little bit previous, sometime previous to the letter wrote to the Colossian church. So this letter to Philemon, it was wrote, and then there was some time to pass, some time later while Paul was still in prison in Rome, he writes this letter to the Colossian church then. And there's a difference in how he mentions Demas from the time he writes to Philemon till some time later when he writes. I think if I studied it out right, it was about a 6-year span between the writings there of when he mentions, or no, it was a 6-year span from the time where he mentions him in Philemon till he actually mentions him in 2 Timothy. That was where the 6-year time span was. This one was actually a little bit closer, where he mentions Philemon, and then when he mentions him in Colossians, he's commending everybody, all the names of the men he's mentioned in Colossians there. But then he here in the 14th verse, he commends Luke as being a beloved physician. But then when he says Demas, he says, and Demas, and doesn't say anything else about him. Why the difference? Why now is he not actually commending Demas like he did in this letter to Philemon? Something had changed. There was something that had begun to change in Demas, and Paul saw it. And so at that particular point in time, Paul hadn't gave up on Demas here when he mentions him in Colossians. But Paul just saw something and he had no accommodation to give about him, because he seen perhaps that Demas had came to a crossroads in his life. And he's waiting to see what's Demas going to decide to do. What we see here is Luke was loyal, learned, gentle, a physician, a writer who never left Paul. Actually, you know, he wrote not only the book of Luke, but he wrote the book of Acts. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, Paul was already in prison. So then we see Demas. Now, Demas, he began well. But later we found out in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions the beginning there. He says he forsook him. So we see this. Faithfulness, it must endure to the end. It does not matter how you start out. You can start out strong. You can start out just on fire, sincere, and just a dynamite of a testimony for Christ. But it's he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Demas started out very good. But you see, as you go through his story here, he didn't endure. Many start the race, Paul brings to us, but few finish. And then what we draw from this is being aware of worldly distractions that slowly draw us away from our mission of Christ. Now, many times when we talk about worldly distractions, people get focused on certain things. They focus on certain things as being the worldly distractions. But and what they usually focus on is actually the attributes of the worldly distraction. Look, the worldly distraction that I'm going to speak about and that Brother Phil spoke about here on the three services I was gone, it ain't drinking, smoking, lying, committing adultery, or fornication, or doing drugs. That's not it. Those are the attributes of what the real cause is. Brother Phil, if you think that when he preached those two services that he was slamming the Catholic Church, you need to go back and re-listen to them. Especially Sunday's message. Because Brother Phil was not talking about you protesting Rome or the Catholic Church. He was talking about you protesting this old guy, the flesh you live in, the person you see in the mirror. The flesh. And you know, I brought a teaching. I don't want to get off on this here, but I brought a teaching that I was bringing to you to show you, make it clear and show you a difference between having that old nature die and you be born again, and then a person who's born again actually bringing this flesh and crucifying it daily. But the thing about it is, if you've never been born again, then you ain't even made it to crucifying the flesh. No wonder your flesh runs wild. Why? Because the old man's still in charge. That old nature's still in charge. That's what you need to protest. And once you get born again, you need to protest this old flesh. Not offering excuses, saying, well, you know, I'm just a man. Well, you know, it's my flesh. Well, you know, everybody makes mistakes. You know where you're going to be standing saying that one day? If you keep that up, this is where you're going to be standing, down here on this side of the judgment bar, not up there. You're going to be standing down here telling God, look, everybody makes mistakes. Look, I'm just a man. I'm weak. It's what? You're going to be standing down here offering them excuses to God. Because you know what it is? A true repentant person doesn't offer justification for their wrong. If they got a true repentant heart, I'm going to tell you something, friends. When God got done with me, I was so low, I had to look up to see dirt. That's how humble God got me. I stand before you tonight, a person, I put myself up beside anybody else in this message that could proclaim themselves as a man that would show grace. As friends, I tell you, I've got a lot of grace to show people because God had a lot of grace for me. So don't take me saying these things as ways. Well, he's got no grace. No, I got grace. But my grace says that if I don't tell you the truth, you're going to be standing down here on this side of the judgment bar, and you're going to be blaming me for telling you not something that wasn't true.
But the grace of God in me, I'm going to take you the way I came to God. And the way I came to God was not offering God excuses for the sin and the wrong I'd done. But I felt like nothing and nobody and worthless, Brother Phil. I felt like God could not have mercy on me. And I wanted to repent even if God was going to send me to hell afterwards. I wasn't repenting so I could get into heaven. I was repenting because I was really remorseful for what I had done. And I stand before you tonight a clear man. I got a clear conscience before God. I got a clear heart before God. And the Bible tells me that if I am clear before God, then I got the confidence that whatever I ask, God's going to do. Hallelujah. Listen, every believer needs to look and see, look, how did I start the race? Now, how am I finishing it? I'm going to tell you this, friends. Many start out strong. Then they just keep getting weaker and weaker and weaker. You know, look, Brother Phil, he could probably get up and give y'all a whole lesson about running a marathon. And that's what this is. This ain't a sprint. This ain't no sprint. This ain't no 2-mile qualification run. This is an endurance race we're in. Brother Phil, he knows a whole lot more about running than I do. But I can tell you this, when I ran, I always wanted to finish stronger than I started. I always wanted to have some gas still in the tank so that I could sprint to the finish then. Some people start out sprinting. Brother Phil, like I told you, he could probably give you a whole lesson on this and tell you mile by mile of a whole marathon. But them ones that start out sprinting, how many miles will it take you before you pass them, Brother Phil? Say you're on a 15-mile or a 15K, rather, or something like that, you know. After about a K or two, you're going to pass them. Because you know why? They started getting weak now. Boy, they're all enthusiastic for the Lord. You've seen them come in. On fire for God. They want to put a sign on and go stand out on the street corner like it's going to prove something. That's them trying to go back and listen to what this brother preached. That's them trying to be spiritual. That's them trying to be something. Make themselves holy and righteous. Like Brother Phil said on Sunday, well, I listen to this many tapes and I read this and I read my Bible every morning and all. You need to read your Bible. You need to listen to the messages. But I'll tell you what, some people, they listen and listen and listen and listen, but they don't got ears to hear. Because they're listening to everybody and their brother, but they ain't changing. The Bible explicitly says, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Not just push play. Many people are pushing play. And I ain't talking about Jeffersonville. I'm talking about y'all. Push play on YouTube. Push play on somebody's service here and somebody's service there. Sometimes people have it on, they ain't even listening to it. It's just noise. Let me tell you something. You cannot be listening to a message and talking to somebody, chatting it up on the phone at the same time. You ain't hearing nothing. That's just noise. You say, man, brother, are you mad at us? No, I'm telling you to protest your flesh. It is not acceptable. Look, friends, your lives depend on it. Some people think, well, I've been in the message this long, I'm just going to be there at the marriage supper. No, I don't care how long you've been in the message. Some folks are going to end up on that side of the judgment bar. Now is the time to make the transition from there. Have a paradigm shift in your life like Onesimus had. Don't let your destiny be to stand before God in judgment there. Take the judgment now. Stand in judgment. Bring yourself, your flesh, in judgment before the Word of God. Demas, he stood as a solemn contrast to these other men that Paul mentions here, that were fellow workers and things. And remember we talked about Mark, how Mark was restored? Remember Mark abandoned them right at the beginning of a mission, and he was Barnabas's nephew, his sister's boy. And then remember Barnabas and Paul had words about it, because later on Paul said, I ain't taking him, you know. But Mark changed. How many knew Mark was not in the upper room, but wrote one of the Gospels? Now, Mark's story was Mark had a paradigm shift happen in his life. Wow. But Demas, he was a co-worker. His early reputation was spotless. Was a trusted companion to Paul. He's mentioned three times in the scriptures, but each time it tells a different story. We just read in Philemon. In Philemon, he stood shoulder to shoulder with the giants of faith. Mark, a restored worker. Luke, the beloved physician. Aristarchus, Paul's fellow prisoner in the Lord. He began well, and he labored faithfully with Paul during the first Roman imprisonment. He was still, at the time of Colossians writing, still included in Paul's close circle. But Paul noticed there was something that was changing in Demas. And so the Spirit, through Paul, left a quiet warning there. Something was beginning to shift in his heart. Demas, his testimony was great starting out. He was a faithful worker. But then his final record is he was a forsaker. Now, I want you to look at this. Demas, let me just lay it out for you. We've seen folks leave the message and go out and post stuff online and make videos to protest the message and protest Brother Branham and all that. That was not Demas. Demas did not do that. Many people think, well, Demas, what happened was he just quit going to church. Actually, I can show you in the message where Brother Branham says, I don't think Demas quit going to church and went to the dance halls. So where did Demas forsake at? Where Brother Phil was talking about on Sunday. Demas quit protesting the flesh. That's what it meant by having loved this present world. People think when Paul wrote that, having loved this present world, that Demas wanted to go out and get drunk, or Demas wanted to go back out into the world. I can show you direct quotes from Brother Branham where he said Demas did not do that. Yeah. Brother Branham said, no, demons didn't run back out into the world. That's not what that means. Hey, look, I just found those quotes today, Brother Branham saying that. I didn't actually have them when I preached on Colossians. Having loved this present world, what did that mean? What was this present world to him? This right here. He catered to this. At one time, he was present with Paul while Paul was in prison. But when Paul comes down to the end and mentions it in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Paul was telling you, I didn't just start out this race good and strong. I finished it good and strong. I kept the faith. I fought a good fight, and Paul was still fighting. He said, but Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What was it? It was Demas' flesh. Demas stopped protesting his flesh. Now, I love how Brother Phil characterized that about protesting the flesh. It's the same thing that Paul talks about crucifying the flesh daily. Dying to the flesh. If you're born again, you still got to protest the flesh. If you're not born again, and friends, you need to get born again, you can't even begin to protest your flesh. Your flesh runs rampant and wild if you're not born again. I don't want to get on that. We'll get on that when we preach more about the new birth. Paul does not actually say Demas denied the faith outright, but that he loved this present world. That's what I wrote when I preached to you last time about in Colossians. But like I said, today I read it, where Brother Branham said Demas didn't even go back out into the world. But Demas having loved this present world meant that Demas didn't want to suffer with Paul, and he didn't want to, and Paul was standing true firm with the word, and Brother Branham said Demas wasn't going to stand with the word the way Paul was. And that's how Brother Branham characterized it. The meaning of his fall. He was never mentioned again. After that, in 2 Timothy, his name's never mentioned again. Will he be there? I don't know. I can't tell you. I can tell you Brother Branham continuously, when he talked about Demas, talked about Brother Ernst Baxter and said, Brother Baxter said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look Demas up and punch him for forsaking Paul. Poor Paul left alone. Brother Branham told Brother Baxter, I think you need to take a look at how you're looking and thinking about that. You don't need to be punching somebody up in heaven, you know. I don't know, but I can tell you this, all right? If you stop protesting your flesh and you let your flesh have its reign, and all you ever do is make excuses for your flesh and try to justify your flesh, then I can guarantee you, you will not be there at that marriage supper of the Lamb. There won't be no chair for you at that table. It's a serious thing. Paul finished the course, we said. I've got some things I wrote down here. They're not actually direct quotes, all right? It's some paraphrasing of things here. But I wrote it down, I titled it, because Brother Branham actually says it's the same gospel that sustains one, exposes the other, another, all right? And so I wrote these things down. Some of them are like just proverbs, okay? And it's I've got them titled, that's the laws of the heart. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The gospel will make you either better or worse. That actually is a quote from Brother Branham. The same word that saves one condemns the other. That is actually another quote from Brother Branham. The same message that draws the chosen will harden the other. Well, that, I can take you directly to the book of Romans where Paul talks about the difference between Moses and Pharaoh and vessels of honor and dishonor. The same preaching will make some rise and make others fall. The same word that softens one man can harden another. It just depends on what's on the inside. Paul says, remember in my chains, when he closes out that chapter in Colossians, it's as if he was saying, don't forget the price of staying true. Demas forgot. He loved ease more than endurance. But you realize Paul's chains became his crown. In the message of identification, Brother Branham said this, when Paul stood on the word, Demas left him, loving this present world. Left him because that he was true to the word. It was too straight for him. Who would you go with, Demas, or would you go with Paul? Check the word. What side will you take in your present state at the time? Yet them was professed Christians. Look at that. Put that in with the quote. The other quote. I should have put them in here, but I felt like I would run out of time tonight if I kept putting all of them in here. But where he says they were both professed Christians, and then like I told you, I can show you a quote. If you want it, I'll give it to you. Where Brother Branham says, Demas didn't leave the church. He didn't run back out into the world. But he just stopped. His testimony changed. His life changed. His labor for God changed. His walk changed. Demas might, look, there are people like that. They don't leave the church. They still stay on the pews. But they've went off on their journey and they've thanked Christ is in their midst and they have journeyed a few days and left him behind. How do they do that? Because, go again back to what Brother Phil had been preaching. Because, friends, they look at certain evidences and sensations they have as evidence of their spirituality. They look at certain things that they, within themselves, have lifted and built themselves up to a level where they feel like they're all right. And they're not. And you know where if a person gets that, you know where they're setting at danger at? That their conscience be seared with an iron. That they don't even know right from wrong no more. That they be give over to a spirit of a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. You know what that means, to be damned by it? It means their destination becomes the lake of fire. Do you look at what Brother Branham says here. Brother Phil, when I was studying through these things, and I wasn't specifically looking for this, and it popped up, and I went back to what you had preached. Oh, I said, here it is. Do you realize, Pentecostal people, as we cool off, are you ready to come up with the scripture and stand gallant to your testimony and the love of Christ? Are you taken back, going out with the world, like the Bible said, Demas forsaken me, loving this present world? That's where the church is standing today, weighed in the balance. That's the reason becomes Laodicea. And then what he just preached on Sunday? Weighed in the balance. How did I get to this? From looking up the name Demas? And like I said, I had this before I went to the beach, Brother Phil, to preach on this letter here. I didn't share it with Brother Phil what I was going to preach on next. He didn't tell me what he was going to preach on. And I didn't know this quote was going to pop up today. Look at this. Look at this now. Okay, this quote doesn't have Demas' name in it, but it came up because of this other one. It's a handwriting on the wall. And my most beloved friends, we're at another junction. We had 1,500 years of dark ages in Catholicism, along with Martin Luther, cooled off. Along came Wesley, cooled off. And along came the Baptists and cooled off. And along came Pentecost. It never went to cooling off. It got lukewarm. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something, friends. I want to tell you something. After I went, got back here, and I was going back through these messages in my mind as a pastor would do, and knowing the sheep, and as you learn more of the sheep and different times that the Holy Spirit opens things up, I actually told my wife yesterday, I says, I've been going back through those messages Brother Phil preached. And I said, I'm seeing them different than I saw them when I listened to them down there in Alabama. I said, because now as a pastor, I can tell you God was pleading to the people in them services. I just hope y'all caught it. Look, in every gathering, there are folks that are there. Look, friends, there are some services you come to, and that message isn't really, it's encouraging, it's uplifting, but there'll be portions in that message that God isn't really intending it for you, because you're okay. There was a message I preached one time on August the 12th, 2012. And there was a man sitting on that back row back there, that back pew over in that corner. And as God began, the Holy Spirit began to move through me and preach, you know, and I always scan the audience and I look at people and that, and sometimes if somebody's responding, they'll keep pulling my attention more, you know. And sometimes purposely, Brother Phil, I won't look at certain people because I don't want them to think, he's picking at me. Other times, I want you to know. But in that particular service, I began to realize the Lord kept pulling me back over here. Finally, I realized he wasn't preaching to nobody else sitting on the pews. That entire message was preached to that man sitting on that back pew back there. So I just quit looking to anybody else. I just stood up here and looked right back there in that corner and just preached the rest of the time, looking back in that corner and never moved my eyes. And then the Holy Spirit spoke out and said, David, you know ain't nobody ever loved you like Jerry. Now look, that ain't no reflection on his mom and daddy. We're talking about a spiritual thing here. All right? And I will tell you this. All right? I'm sorry if somebody don't like it. But there was one thing God used me to do that had, I don't think had much ever been done in David's life. And that was stand firm and say, no, you are not getting your way. I had people calling me up and saying, well, that's just David. You got to know that's how David is. I said, I ain't accepting that. But that day, God spoke to that man. I saw God wasn't speaking to nobody else. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There was a paradigm shift happening in his life that day. And it's on record somewhere. It's on a CD saved somewhere. And I'll tell you what, how much it saved. The microphones was up here that day could pick up the sounds of them demons coming out of him. Hallelujah. Let's move on. I'm sorry. The mark of the beast and the seal of God. The Pentecostal church in the last days, we know, is the Laodicean age that gets lukewarm and God spits it out of his mouth, makes him sick in his stomach. He just can't stand it the way it is. So if you thought all the other things I was saying just now, Brother Jerry's just harsh. Well, this is how Brother Branham characterizes God. He says he can't stand it. It makes him sick to his stomach. He can't stand it. He spews it out of his mouth. What is he spewing out of his mouth? Not the Catholic Church, friends. Not the Pentecostal church. That ain't what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about you. Where are you at with God? Has your walk cooled off? Has your testimony become marred? Are you finishing this race the way you started it? Shame on you if you ain't. You that have been serving the Lord some 40 years and your testimony isn't what it used to be, shame on you. Tonight, you, if you don't have a paradigm shift in your life tonight, you're going to go out of here like Demas. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul begins it with grace and he ends it with grace. Grace saved Onesimus, softened Philemon, and it steadied Paul. The statement I got wrote down here is grace writes over our ledgers, paid in full. Now we need to go and do likewise to others. Brother Branham says this in the message of Be Certain of God. If the preacher preaches the word and the man receives it, believes it, acts upon it, something's got to happen. If you're a sinner, you'll have to be saved. If you're sick, you'll have to be healed, because God promised it if we are certain of God. As certain as he's God, he keeps his word, certainly. Now, as I close, first verse covered identity. Paul said, I'm the prisoner of Christ. Doesn't matter what other men call me, I'm Christ's prisoner, not Roman's prisoner. It was a theme of the message Brother Branham preached, a prisoner. Verse 9 was an appeal. I'm not coercing your will, but I want to win your heart. Verse 18 was invitation. Put that on my account. That's what Paul said. And then verses 23 and 24, finish. Be a Luke. If you have fell, be a Mark. Come back. Have restitution. Just don't be a Demas. Look, I'm making these statements just as simple as I can make them. Not because I think you people can't understand things. It's because I don't want no gray areas here. And I've got children. And I always try to make things as simple enough even the children can catch and understand things. Be a Luke. Luke was faithful. Luke was beloved. But if you're not Luke, if you have actually fallen. But if you've fallen, be a Mark. Come back and have a paradigm shift in your life. Just don't be a Demas. Now I'm going to make I've titled this a call for response. Restitution. If I owe, I'll make it right. These are calls that I'm making to you. You should be saying this within your heart tonight. If I owe, I'll make it right. Reconciliation. Receive a brother as more than just a servant. Release. Right paid over somebody's debt to you. I'm going to tell you this, friends. Many times people think, and I'm sorry if I'm holding you a little bit longer. Many times people think that somebody needs to deserve your forgiveness in order for you to forgive them. Look, in order for you to be free, you got to forgive them whether they deserve it or not. You got to forgive them whether they even come up to it or not. You can forgive them and they can still wind up in hell. You can forgive them and they'll still wind up in the judgment, but you won't. But if you don't forgive them, then Christ can't forgive you. If you can't forgive them, then you're the one that's going to be standing down here on this side of the judgment bar. So forgive them and be free. Be released. Hallelujah. And go on. finish well. Lord, keep me Luke faithful. Restore me Mark humble. Keep me from Demas worldliness. And by that that statement I'm making there, I'm not talking about the worldliness the way that many people characterize it. I'm talking about it the way he preached it on Sunday. And if you need to, go back and hear it again. And you keep hearing it until you finally get it. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Listen, church, tonight, the book of Philemon, this letter to Philemon, has been laid out before us. And God has used it to speak to hearts. Paul appealed not by command, but he appealed by love. Christ, listen, friends, he's appealing to us by love. He can write, paid over your debt. Christ can stand for you tonight and say what you owe. If you're standing here, if you answered that other question that I asked earlier, if I owe, if you can answer it, yes, I owe, then Christ can stand here tonight and say, put it on my account. But even if Christ puts it on his account, it doesn't mean you don't got to go make restitution. Paul told him, put Onesimus's debt on my account. But he told Onesimus, you go make this right. You go clear this up and make this right between you and your brother in Christ. Go make it right between your brother in Christ. Go make it right between you and your sister in Christ. Well, listen, friends, don't find comfort in your justifying excuses of your flesh. Instead, find release in truth. Because that's the only thing in the Bible that is said and guaranteed to set you free, is the truth. Hallelujah. The same grace that rewrote Mark's life, the same grace that rewrote Onesimus' life, it can rewrite your life. Hallelujah. If there's, listen, I want to open the altar tonight. We don't do this very often. But look, if there's restitution that you need to make, then I'm going to ask you, come. If there's someone you need to forgive, I'm going to ask you to come. If there's a burden of guilt that you're bearing, now I'm asking you, come on up figuratively to the cross. If the world has pulled on your heart, if your flesh has taken you over like it did Demas, then I'm going to ask you, return tonight with your heart. If you want to finish well, then come and stand in grace where this letter began and where this letter ended. If you need a paradigm shift in your life's testimony tonight, come. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye closed.